We are in one of the most important passages of all of Scripture to understand what Scripture is all about. If you don't understand Romans 5, you don't know what's happening in Scripture or why it's happening. Romans 5 is a very special segment out of the book of Romans. Because up to this point, we have been seeing, up to Romans 5, we have seen the need for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then you see how it has been provided, that it is by faith, it is not by works. As we come into Romans 5, we find some wonderful results of this whole new status that we have in Jesus Christ and where we are. And we find this peace that has been provided, and we find all of these things that have been accomplished by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in the middle of this chapter, there's a little turn. We're still dealing with what we are in Jesus Christ, but we see the contrast. It is the before and after picture. You know, you have seen these before and after pictures in the magazines. You see these the women, and in picture one, they stand like this, you know, and they're big and they're fat and they're all. And then in the other picture, they stand like this, you know, and they do this whole thing where you see this after picture. Some of it, I think, is trick photography and lighting and all of that, but you see the after. And here in this last segment, we see something of the before. Our status as to what we are in Adam. And then we see what we are in Christ. And the contrast is so great, and it is so wonderful. Currently, we're in the in Adam segment, and it's important to understand this. What we're doing in these verses where we are this morning, if we're going to understand what is happening in Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, so often, as we look at these passages, we jump right into Romans 6 and we find out the whole thing there about not being service to sin and all of that teaching and how we struggle sometimes and how it is so difficult. And we find that the whole struggle that goes on in Romans 7 where, you know, the things I want to do, the things I should do, I don't do, and the things I shouldn't do, that's what I do. And finally, we come into that. The grand climax there, that whole segment in Romans 8, and find what it is the Spirit of God does in us. But in order to understand Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, you've got to understand Romans 5 and this last segment that we are in. If I may say in a word, because it is has so much to do with the struggle that we have with sin. The teaching this morning is that we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's right. That's what this passage is about. And we find that what we are in Adam, what we are because of our relationship to Adam, is what makes the difference, and the symptoms of the disease that we have are the sins that we do. But the disease that we have is sin. And so we look at these verses here, and at first, a quick reading of these, we tend to slide over these verses because what does it mean when it talks about between Adam and Moses, sin is not imputed? You know, I mean, what the non-imputation, that what is all that about? Well, look at, start with verse 12 again, chapter 5, verse 12, because that's where we were last time, and that is the lead-in into this section that we are dealing with here. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And the implication of that is all sinned in Adam. That's what that means. And so as we come now to verse 13, we see that we are viewed as being in Adam. And because we're in Adam, we have a sin nature. The consequence of this sin nature is that death is reigning. Now, watch what happens in verse 13. It's a strange word. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Think about that. That's a tough verse. That's a tough verse. What does it mean? Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Well, before the law, there's a difference before the law was given and after the law was given. Before the law was given, we find that there was sin, there was death. I mean, what Cain did to Abel, would you consider that a sin? Was there judgment for what Cain did to Abel? Okay, something was going on there, wasn't it? But we find that there's a difference before the law and after the law. We find in that period, man is still has a conscience. We have read about that in chapter 2. You don't need to turn there, but just listening to these phrases out of chapter 2. And in verse 12, it says, for the Gentiles, if they do by nature the things of the law, by nature, by nature. Well, it expands that in verse 15 there in chapter 2, and it says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. So they do have a conscience. That conscience tells them some things are wrong, some things are right. Now, we can't take the motto, let your conscience be your guide, because all consciences are tweaked. They are not accurate. But the point is, there is still some sense of right and wrong, and that's Gentiles today. That was also the people between Adam and Moses. And so we find that there was sin, but it was not the kind of personal sins where you look at the law and the law says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. We didn't have personal sins in that sense. That sin was, the biblical word is transgression. You can't have transgression when you don't have law, because transgression means breaking the law. That's what transgression means. And so when you don't break the law, you can't break the law unless you've transgressed. And so the consequence here is, it says, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. It's a different thing. You know, there are times when if you've been in particular long locations and lived there long, the population grows. And all of a sudden, you go to this, down this road, and there where you have never seen it before, is a stop sign. All of a sudden, just driving through that intersection without stopping becomes a transgression of the law. Because there was no law before. Now there's law. We go through it, we break it, and we can get a ticket. Before, there were no tickets. After, there are tickets. And so here we find that the law is charged. Now, the word that we have here of impute is different than the word we've had so far in the book of Romans up till now. It's a different Greek word for impute. And if there's a difference between it, a little nuance, a little shade of meaning difference, it probably is that up to this point it deals with persons, and this deals with things, this word. It is the word that is used. Remember when Paul writes to Philemon, and he says concerning Onesimus, but if he has wronged you, charge it to my account. That's our word here. The charging to the account. It is, the sin is not charged to the account in the same way after the law is established as before the law. So at this point, we are dealing with personal sins, the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, that are established because the law has been established. Now, in here, we find a certain logic as we work through this. And I want you to follow, because the point where we're going, let me tell you where we're going. That way you may know when we get there. Okay? We want to see that even before the law was given, there was sin in each individual because they had a sin nature. And they are held accountable before God because they have a sin nature. It is because that they have a sin nature that they are judged. Not because they do sins. Are you following that line of thinking? And that is the point. Even before the law was given, man is under judgment because he has a sin nature. And so we find that that man is, because of his relationship to Adam, he is, and the theological word that we use, the theological expression is, man is totally depraved. Totally. Totally depraved. And what does being depraved mean? It means not measuring up to God's standard. We are not just seconds or thirds. You know, sometimes there's a pottery place down Laguna where you can get seconds, you know, type thing. Or thirds. We're in the throwaway bin. We're in the throwaway bin because we do not measure up. Now, when we say that we are totally depraved, the word total is used. There are a couple of reasons why we use the word total. We're totally depraved because everyone, that's the point in verse 12, everyone has been affected by sin. And when it says that we're totally, it means that not only is everyone, it's universal, but within us, we are affected in every area of our life. We are all perverted. We're a bunch of perverts. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, every category of life, we fail to measure up to God's standard. That's what it's all about. Now, there are some things that this does not mean. Let me suggest some. One thing it does not mean is it does not mean that we don't have a conscience. Because we have already seen, Romans 2 indicates that Gentiles apart from the law, apart from God, still have a conscience. Everyone has a conscience. And it does not mean that we do, everyone does the worst possible, the biggies that we think of. We're not all murderers, adulterers, you know, whatever is on your big list. It does not mean when we say we're totally depraved that we do all of those things on that list. Because that's not the issue. Nor does it mean that we can't do what we call human good. I mean, depraved people can do good things. We can do the Boy Scout deed, help the little lady across the street, you know. We can bring, you know, give food to the poor. We can do all kinds of things that are classified as human good. But according to the Bible, these things that we do as human good are not enough. That's the whole point. That's why we're depraved. What we do is not enough to measure up to God's standard. So then we talk about we're in Adam and it's charged to our account. We find that there are some things there that it means we have nothing in ourselves that will please God. It means we are all born rebels. Every one of us is born a rebel. We are not on track. We are not doing things God's way. We all fall short. That's the point of being depraved. We all fall short. We are not there. We are not where we should be. It affects every area of our life. Now, we present the law. And what happens when the law is brought in? The law is definitive as to what sin is, what sins are. We can say, it says, thou shalt not have any gods before me. If we have gods, we can say, we have broken the law. That's what's happened as we bring the law in. And there are all of these things that we have. And we find that these personal acts, then there were sacrifices. Remember how with the Mosaic Law came specific sacrifices that were given to take care of specific sins. And the sin was covered over until Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty that was due for that sin. And so all of these things are happening, and we find that we are all standing guilty before God. Now, here's the issue in our passage. Judgment occurred between Adam and Moses. Because, according to, as it indicates in verse 12, the judgment for sin is death. Death. That's the judgment for sin. And we read here in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. So, we find here that Adam, what is this, the likeness of the transgression of Adam? What was the transgression of Adam? The transgression of Adam was eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now let me ask for a show of hands here this morning. How many here have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Oh, you have. No, we haven't. I mean, we haven't. Except in Adam we have. In Adam we have. But we have not even seen the tree. We have not seen the tree. And so that's what it means here when it says we have not seen according to the likeness of Adam's transgression because the tree is not around. We are still responsible. That's the point. We're still responsible because we are seen as in Adam. We're in Adam. And so we are responsible for that sin which Adam did. Now, we're going to see here it says death reigned from Adam to Moses. The word here for reign is, we can say here that sin is king and death is queen. They go together. And they rule. They reign. In fact, they dominate life as much as that guy. There was a guy over in Iraq, used to be there, that was reigning over Iraq. We saw him a few days ago. Haven't seen him lately. And the kind of control that he had over his people was absolutely absolute. And that's the way death reigns in our lives. Sin, death, dominate mankind. And we find that we are living with the effects of sin in our lives. And the basic effect that we've seen is that death is king. It is absolute. It is going to happen. There is no escape. Everyone is impacted by the reign. We think, who is running this country? Let me tell you, death and sin are running this country. Death and sin run the world. It is the kingdom of Satan. Because there is, in Scripture, there is described the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of darkness is ruled by sin and death. Now, there are three periods that this verse is concerned about. There is the period of Adam. That is when the original sin occurred. That is, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, his descendants did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil themselves, except as they are seen in him. And then we have this period from Adam to Moses. And then we have the period beginning with the law, the institution of the law, and after that. So now, watch this. We say sin reigned even when there was no law. Adam to Moses. How many years of that? Well, there's a minimum of 2,500 years, and if there's some gaps in the genealogies, it's even longer than that. But there's, for a long period of time, they didn't have the law. We don't think about that. They didn't have the law. How could they be responsible? They were responsible because they had sin in them because they're in Adam. That's the point of these verses. It's not because they were lawbreakers that they are held accountable. They are responsible because they are seen as in Adam, and consequently, they're under the sentence of death. Come with me, if you would, to a passage, Genesis 5, that we skip over so often because it's a genealogy, and we are not real big on the genealogies in Scripture. When we come to them, we kind of slide right on by. But this morning, the genealogy in Genesis 5 becomes extremely important because it is a passage that is describing what happened between Adam and Moses. All of the people lived in this passage even before Abraham, because it's down to Abraham. Now, I want you to note the wording here and the repetition. We're going to find a certain repetition. You might want to underline it because it makes the point of this passage that death reigns even before the law was given. Notice verse 5. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Death was the penalty for sin. Now we come to verse 8. So all the days, all these verses begin, so all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Now notice verse 11. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. Notice verse 14. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Verse 17. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. You think it's making a point? You think Genesis 5 has something to say? And that's a big part of what Genesis 5 is all about. Notice every one of these individuals. The conclusion is, and he died. Why? Because he was connected to Adam. He was connected to Adam. Verse 20. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And then we come down to 27. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. He lived longer than all the rest, but he died. And then verse 20, 31, we get here's the father of Noah. We're coming down to Noah. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. What's the point? They did not die because they had broken the law. Right? We're years before the law was given. But they died because they were sinners. That's the point. And they were seen as in Adam. And because they were in Adam, as it says here, sin reigned, death reigned. That's what this is all about. Now, we are seen as in Adam. And here we have, it says here, and it's kind of interesting the where it speaks of Adam, and it says here in verse 14 that he is a type of him who is to come. Let's think about that word type. We speak of types of Christ, don't we? In the Old Testament, there are a number of types. And the word, the idea has to do with, it means to strike or to mark. That's really where it is. And we have this word, it's carried over into our English. Type. You remember, we used to have typewriters. You remember that? Kind of. Do any of you still have typewriters? We still have some typewriters, huh? Wow. Do you use them? Oh, you actually use it? Wow, a usable typewriter. Well, let me tell you, they're nigh onto extinction. Because you don't, with a computer, you don't type, you key. Why? Because the computer doesn't strike. That's the whole thing about typing. It strikes and it leaves a mark. That's what typing is. It, huh? Oh, you didn't? Oh, yeah. Well, that's the whole idea of typing. It strikes and it leaves a mark. Now, it's interesting some places where this term type is used in the New Testament. Remember Thomas, because we're at the Easter season, and he says, until I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. The marks, the type, the striking, the wounding. And then it's also used with images, idols. In Acts 7:43 it says, "And you also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, images, types, which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." Images, the types, these are supposed to be marks or figures, representations. That's what it is. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11, it says, "Now these things became our examples." These things, speaking of the events of the Old Testament wilderness wanderings, became types, tupos, or tupoi, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Examples, types. And here's an interesting one. Philippians 3:17. Watch this. Brethren, this hit me a couple days ago. I'd never thought of this in this way. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a," and here it's the final word in this verse, "you have us for a type, you have us for a pattern." Think of it. I think this is kind of a neat thought. We think of the types of Jesus Christ, right? Well, we think of them primarily in the Old Testament. Paul says he is a type of Christ. He reflects Christ. He shows Christ. He demonstrates who Christ is. And the word here is, this is good. We are to be like Paul. That's what this word, imitators, that's that first word, examples, imitators. We are to be imitators of Paul as a type of Christ, which means we should be types of Christ too.
Doesn't it say somewhere, be imitators of God even?
I don't know, here's the one where it says imitators of Christ. Yeah, but we are to be, we are to show people what Christ is like. And that's this whole process that's going on here, where we are being transformed, where we are being changed so that we can be like Him. Types. And then we get, and it doesn't use the word here, but it has to be referring to the types of the Old Testament. In Luke 24:32, where we find Jesus on that road to Emmaus, you know, as you go down the hill from Jerusalem, and there's this little hill down there where Emmaus was up on the top of it, and he's walking with these men, and they, it says that their hearts were warmed as he went through the scriptures and taught them concerning himself. I would have loved to have heard that teaching. Where did he go? What did he pick? Well, certainly, probably a lot of it had to do with what was taught in the Pentateuch. And we find there in Genesis, there he taught about the teaching about the seed of the woman. He says, I am the seed of the woman, the ultimate seed. And as you go through that, there's Noah and the ark. What was the real significance of the ark? It pointed to the refuge in Christ. We have there Abraham and Isaac and that sacrificial animal there that was to be sacrificed. And as you keep going through, there's just one thing after another in the wilderness wanderings. There's the rock. In 1 Corinthians 10, it specifically says that that rock that provided the water was a picture of Jesus. And he goes through there, and there's all these pictures. There's all these pictures of him. But now we come to Adam. How can Adam be a type of Christ? Well, there is a sense in which there is a comparison, because what we have in the types, we have these comparisons. It shows that how Christ is like. These other things are like Christ. There is a sense in which Adam is like Christ. That is, each is the head. Adam has headship over all mankind. And they are seen, their position, the position of man is seen as in Adam. Christ also has a headship. His headship consists of all those who have believed in him. They are seen as in Christ. That distinction is going to be very important as we go on in the book of Romans. You'll want to stay tuned, because we're going to learn the significance of what it is to be in Christ. It's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth. But here is where that comparison ends. They are each heads, but they go in opposite directions. The headship of Adam leads to sin and death. The headship of Jesus Christ leads to righteousness and life. You see the difference. And so there is that sense in which Adam is one who is, he's compared to the Lord Jesus. They're both heads. But each takes us in a different way. We're in a different way. We're not in the same place where we would be. The great anticipation that we have is that we are going to experience what it is to know the reversal of the death sentence. Now today, we find many people that are trying to deny death. They think, if I just eat the right diet, if I go to the gym enough, I'm going to live a whole lot longer. And even if I don't live longer, I can make it look like I'm going to live long. Go to the plastic surgeon and get a facelift, which is kind of like a mask, you know? I mean, this isn't the real me. This is the what I'm trying to project as the one who is going to live a lot longer. But we know that we are all under the sentence of death. And even as people approach death today, I'm amazed what they do with corpses. Oh my. They get them all made up and they put padding in the cheeks and they do all kind. They look better than they did in real life. They try to deny that death, this death that is the sentence for being under sin is going to occur. They say it's not gonna, you know, if they look real enough, maybe. But it doesn't work. But you know, our hope, and we're in the season where we celebrate it in a special way. Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Because he lives, I too shall live. That's the hope of the believer. That's where we see the reversal of all of this. We are a people of hope. Remember, where we started in Romans chapter 5, we started with hope. This is the hope. Sin with its consequent death is not the end of it all. We have him. And he's going to make the difference. Our hope, that glorious hope that we have, that wonderful, wonderful anticipation that we are going to, that glorious hope, we're going to share God's glory in the sense that we experience it dynamically in our lives. We shall all be changed. And that refers in part to the diapers of sin. We shall be changed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the hope of the believer. And next time, we're going to see more of what it is. This time, this has been kind of a downer teaching. Because we see the effects of sin. We see how the consequence of it leads to death. But next time, please come back next time. Because then we get to the positive side where we see what it is to be in Christ. And that's a glorious truth. That's a glorious hope. That's what we want. Amen. That's right. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for that hope that we have, that we know that death is not the final victor, but we shall reign in life because of Jesus. We thank you for the hope that he gives. We thank you for the difference that he makes. And so we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.